Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Do you love Jesus? If you're a Christian, you would automatically give an affirmative nod. After all, how can you not love your Savior? Your purpose in life is to know, love, and serve God. Loving God seems simple enough. The Bible talks a lot about love, especially agape love, the highest form of love. But Jesus also associated love with obedience. The relationship between love and obedience is easy to discern, as you will see in this message. It is entitled, Do You Love Jesus? Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is October 23rd, and I'm going to be doing a continuation of what I started on last week, which is to know God. And this week we're going to be talking about, do you love Jesus? This is not necessarily a message that's aimed at unbelievers. It can be for unbelievers, but this is a message that is designed to be introspective for believers in Jesus. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And as we're going to open it up and examine it here today, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit being present and doing your sovereign work, touching people, convicting people. That's your job. Father, as I present the message here today, I thank you for your Holy Spirit working and confirming the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, began asking a question here last week. Why are you here? Why do you exist? I went and I looked up on the internet, you know, like, what is the meaning of life? And some people had added some more questions, like, why are we here? And what is life all about? And what is the purpose of my existence? Well, these are questions that people have been wrestling with for thousands of years, going all the way back to the fall of man. And what we find is that there are a variety of religions that sprang up as a result of this. There were philosophies that sprang up. Philosophies are ways of thinking, trains of thought. And some sprang up with the understanding of who God is, and other philosophies and religions sprang up and said, well, we're going to do our own thing, and we're just going to be all over the place. What you have is you have a hodgepodge of religions around the world. And there's a bunch of philosophies also that have come about as a result. But the simple answer is, our purpose in life is to know, love, and to serve God. The emphasis today is, do you love Jesus? Well, before you can answer that question, let's define what love is. Because if you don't know what love is, how can you honestly answer that question? There are many times where I may be reading to my children, and I'll use a word, and I know it's a longer word, and I'll ask, okay, what is the root word of this? And someone will tell me the answer to that. And invariably, let's say my youngest child, she'll say something like, well, I still don't know what that word means. Well, that's fine. Let's define that word. And then once you understand that word, you can understand the longer part of it, and we can understand the context of how it's being used in the sentence. If you were to go and talk about love in the world, people have all kinds of ideas of what love is. But let's focus on the Bible. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to what we can begin with in terms of humanity, Adam. Adam was created. And when he was created and he became this living being, maybe he sat up and saw Jesus looking at him And Jesus had a kind look on his face, maybe a little smile. And Adam started talking to him. And he spoke to Jesus face to face. Adam did not think anything was strange. He did not think that, oh, you know, this is, like when we would look back at this, we would think it's a little bit odd. No, it's not really. It's not any more odd than your earliest memories that you have of your parents, looking at them and interacting with them. I've held every single one of my children on the day that they were born. And I'm sure that they don't remember that event. And I have some pictures to prove, you know, here they are. And they looked at me with, you know, kind of eyes, they're struggling to focus. But I was there. And I've been there every step of the way with them. I've been there, you know, in all the good times. I've been there through the tough times. I've been there with them. And so Adam began to develop a relationship with his Creator. Now, there was no good time, or there was no bad times in the Garden of Eden. There was only good times. Sin did not exist. Adam did not know what it was, did not know what murder was. He did not know how to tell a lie. He did not know how to break any of God's commandments. It was not in him to do that. He just knew that he was living in this beautiful garden paradise and that Jesus would show up to spend time with him every single day. And he looked forward to it. Now, love is not instant. People think of it as a feeling, but it really takes time to develop. And as it develops, it's the foundation for friendship. Now, whether you're in a romantic relationship or not, this is true. As you spend time with somebody and you develop friendship, that can lead to love. Now, if you were to take friendship away, what do you have? You have something slightly less. It's an acquaintance. An acquaintance is this contextual relationship. It simply means that there are two people that are linked together, and they can be linked together because a friend of a friend. They can be linked together through work, where they live, the school that they went to, their children playing on the same sports team. It's some type of contextual relationship, but they're not necessarily friends. You see, if you get in trouble, you don't call an acquaintance. You call a friend. You call somebody that loves you and cares about you. An acquaintance is not somebody who has that in them. They don't love you. They know who you are, and that's about it. Now, I wrote this on the outline. Love can be defined as a set of emotions and behaviors characterized by intimacy, passion, and commitment. It involves care, closeness, protectiveness, attraction, affection, and trust. Love can vary in intensity and change over time. It is associated with a range of positive emotions. Happiness, excitement, gratification, bliss. However, there are negative emotions that can come in through love also, such as jealousy and stress. Now, the love that children feel for parents won't be the same love that when they grow up will be the love that they have for their spouse. It's not the same type of love. People who are romantically linked to each other, such as two married people, are said to be in love, and they're often called lovers. Now, there are strong bonds that we can have to, let's say, a dog or a cat. And you could say that, you know, I love my dog. I love my cat. What about, you know, things that we're less passionate about, but we still have a strong fondness for, right? A pianist is somebody who loves music. They pursue this passion because they love music. Somebody who's an athlete says, I love sports because they're good at sports and they enjoy it. An artist who paints says, I love painting. Now, love can also be used to indicate a like. Cats love to chase things. Outgoing people love to be around other people. And this is for my daughter. I love chocolate ice cream. In all these cases, I used love, right? But clearly the context is not the same in all of those. So what we find here now is that love is mentioned in the Bible, but it's not the same type of love. It's rendered love in the English language, but clearly the context of when we read something is different. On the outline here, we have in Greek, there are basically four types of love. Eros, which is a romantic love. We have storge, which is a love between family members. We have phileo, which is a brotherly love. And this is the one that Christians would practice with each other. And then we have the highest of the loves, agape love, an unconditional love, a love that is immeasurable and incomparable by divine standards. This is the last one here now, is the one that's used in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. This is that love that God is now using, this immeasurable and incomparable love. Let's read there from that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, God the Father loves you. That's who it's talking about. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus the Son. It's God the Father who had this agape love, this unconditional love. Now, the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John. He was very close to Jesus. If you could say that Jesus had a really good friend, a best friend, if you will, that would be the Apostle John. And I'm sure that they had conversations that were not necessarily recorded in the Bible. And they talked a lot. Because what we find is that John talks a lot about love. An awful lot. More so than anybody else. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 now. Not the Gospel of John. 1 John. And what we're going to find here now is that as John is describing love, okay, and we want to answer this question, do you love Jesus? In order to answer that question, let's go now to the man that wrote the most about love in the New Testament. Let's go and see what he has to say. We pick it up here now in verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God cannot provide a better example of love than himself. And so, in defining love, God simply says, look at me. I am the very definition of love. That if God was to create a dictionary and you were to go look up L-O-V-E, you would find God. It would just say, love is defined by God. God is love. This is what is being brought out in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're talking about an immense amount of love, immeasurable, incomparable, that as many adjectives as I could try and use, I cannot adequately describe the love of God that exists. But we're going to try. And I'm not going to necessarily use my words. Let's use the words of the apostle here and see what he had to say about his friend Jesus, the Son of God. We pick it up here in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay? Propitiation, if you don't know that, that's a $5 word. It means payment. If anything, when you read the Bible, at least in the King James, your vocabulary will grow. And you'll be able to use $5 words. And someone will come and say, I don't know what propitiation means. Well, I'll be happy to tell you. Payment. Now, Jesus came to the earth to be a payment for your wrongdoings, my wrongdoings. And he came to be a manifestation of God the Father's love. Manifestation, the root word is manifest. And manifest means to reveal. So that manifestation means it's a revealing of God the Father's love. How did God the Father show his love or reveal his love to us? Through Jesus. Jesus being incarnated to live here on the earth. One part of this Godhead, one part of the Trinity, came down to the earth to live and to subject himself to all the passions that we have, all the problems that we have, all the relationship issues that we have, every bad thing that can exist in a sinful world, he came to experience. And this is why the Bible says that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because he was tempted in all ways like as you and I are. You can't say to Jesus, oh, you just don't know what it is that I'm going through. No, that's not true. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He spent 33 and a half years living on this earth. He experienced, he was the God-man. And he experienced as a man, God in man's body, what it was that we experience. And so when we look back and we think about what was happening, Jesus was a manifestation, a revealing of the God the Father's love to come down towards us. And then in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So you would ask me, if you did not know a whole lot about the Bible, you seem to have read a contradiction here. You say that Jesus is God and no man has seen God at any time. That's true. But wait, how could that be? Well, it's really quite simple. God is one and yet God is three. And we've seen Jesus, but it's not talking about Jesus in that verse right there. It's talking about God the Father. In fact, I would say it would be talking about the Trinity completed, brought back into one. And no man has seen God at any time. We've seen Jesus. Now, if we love one another, as it says in verse 12, it says that God's love is perfected in us, meaning it's carried out to completion. The word perfect, as we use it in the English language today, we say, oh, I look at this creation that you did, and it is perfect. Okay? You built something, it's perfect. You drew something, it's perfect. There was this song that you just sang, and you didn't make any mistakes, and it is perfect. But this is not the perfect of the King James Bible. The King James is talking about a word also, the word perfect also has another meaning, and it means to be complete. So when you are perfected in love, you are complete in love. Now, if you grew up and your father beat you and horribly abused you, and I was to come along and say, you have a heavenly father that loves you, you immediately would think back to the way that your father treated you, to the things that he said, to the things that he did, and you will transfer them to God the Father. That is the image that every single person has. Some people on this earth had great fathers, and others had horrible fathers. For the people who had horrible fathers, they really struggle with this when you say that God, you have God, and you have this Father, and He loves you. And now they try and separate and say, okay, so I have a heavenly Father who loves me, but I hate my earthly father. Maybe he's dead, or maybe you just wish he was dead. You don't want anything to do with him. That's okay. What the apostle is trying to share here with us is this, is that there is a God that exists. And if you had a horrible earthly father, there is still a heavenly father who has unconditional love towards you. And if you can accept that, just at face value, and begin to live and operate in that reality, pushing your earthly father aside for the moment, and to embrace the divine love that God has for you, you can then become perfected or completed in love. This is what he's talking about. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sealing every single person who comes to Jesus and repents. Anybody who repents of their sins, at that moment you are sealed. That is not the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you are sealed. You have now been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that did that work and marked you. I want you to think about just a little slight tangent. If the Holy Spirit has sealed you, do you begin to understand the animosity that God has in the end times in the book of Revelation, when there is this mark of loyalty that the Antichrist is going to have, that the devil wants, and that when people put this mark of loyalty on their head, God says, what is going on here? There will be Christians who take the mark and they put it on there. And that's why the Bible says that anybody who takes this mark of loyalty is toast. There is no forgiveness. There is no grace. There is nothing but condemnation and judgment that they can expect. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes and seals people. And that's what separates humans from humans in God's eyes, because he says, oh, these people are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're believers in Jesus. These people are unbelievers. That doesn't make them bad. We all were at some point in this camp, and we just got transferred over. But the Holy Spirit comes to us at the moment of salvation. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Apostle John was an eyewitness. That's what he's saying, is I saw this. I saw Jesus in human form. I saw him die on the cross. I saw him resurrected. I have seen it. I was with it from the beginning to the end. Right? And we have seen. I have seen. You see, your testimony is something that's strong. It's yours. When you say, I saw this, people can say, well, I really don't believe you. But if your character is one that you're not necessarily known as to be a liar, people have to make a choice. They can still reject you, or they could say, well, the person's not a liar, so I guess I'll believe him. I don't really believe him, but he's not a liar, so that's your testimony. You see, when we share our testimony of what God has done for us, people may not believe that. But you couple that with the Holy Spirit working on that person. As you're talking to that person, you share, and the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes, invisibly. You cannot see this. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. And so when we share our salvation experiences, our healing experiences, any type of experience of what God has done for us, the Holy Spirit bears witness to this. And we don't have to convince people. It's God's job to convince people. So John is just saying, I'm an eyewitness. I saw Jesus in human form. I saw him walk around here on this earth. I saw him do miracles. I saw him love people. I saw him die on a cross. I saw him after he was resurrected. I've seen it. And so then you ask yourself, I have a choice. I can either accept his testimony or I can reject it. That's your choice. But meanwhile, the Holy Spirit continues to work sovereignly. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Anybody who repents is forgiven. And at the moment that you're forgiven, you're made righteous. You're not righteous because of what you've done. You're righteous because you repented. And all you did is accept the gift that was offered to you. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Perish means to end up in the lake of fire. And it is not God's will that anybody was to go there. He wants us to end up in heaven with him. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. John is now sharing his testimony, and he's saying, I have experienced this. This is my experience. I saw and experienced this divine love. I have been a recipient of it. Next verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We take on the same character of Jesus, provided we operate in unconditional love. When we operate in this highest form of love, now, Jesus was not operating with the other three types of love. He was operating in this immeasurable, incomparable, divine love. And when we operate in that way, we take on the same character traits that Jesus had. In addition, when you have to stand in judgment, and every human being is going to stand in judgment, you won't be afraid. This means that you're not going to be afraid to die. You see, death represents an unknown. It represents an end here on this earth. Our time simply comes to an end. And whatever it is that we accomplished, it is what it is when we die. And then we have to stand and face God and deal with him. But when we're perfected, when we're completed in this love, we won't stand and be like cowering we're going to be like my children are. My children have no fear to come to me and say, "Hey, Dad." There's a familiarity that's there, that's built upon trust and so forth, and spending time together. And they're never scared to come to me, unless, of course, they've done something wrong. Then they don't want to be around me. However, when your time comes to stand in front of God, will you be scared? Will you be full of fear? Or will you be full of love and to say, "I made it. I'm here. Praise God." Well, you're going to have to give an account for your life. Now, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love." Say that again. There is no fear in love. "But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." Fear and love are not compatible. You cannot have them coexisting together at the same time. It's like light and darkness. I can walk into a dark room and there's darkness. I flick a switch, the lights come on, the darkness disappears. There's no coexistence between light and darkness. There is likewise no coexistence that can exist with fear and love. God only exudes love. It's love, love, love from God. The devil, on the other hand, he does not give us love. He gives us fear. Fear does not come from God. Let's read verse 18 again. "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." Fear cannot exist in the presence of love. Fear brings torment. Show me one instance in the Bible where God brings torment. You're not going to find it. "He that fears is not made perfect or complete in love." So, what happens when fear strikes you? Well, there's a natural fear that if you were to climb up on a roof and the roof is, 30 feet off the ground and you walk to the edge of the roof, I would describe it as that I have a healthy fear of heights. Like, I don't want to fall off the roof. I know it could be detrimental. At the very least, I'm going to get bruised. Worst case scenario, there's broken bones and maybe even death. So I have a healthy respect for heights and so forth. But we use the word fear. The Bible says to fear God. It also means to respect. In this case, we're not talking about there's no respect in love. No, that's the wrong use of that word there. There is no opposite. What is the opposite of, according to the Bible, what's the opposite of love? Fear. Okay? Fear can bring hate. Hate can bring something else. You go and look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you go and look at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you find that they all feed off of each other. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And then the works of the flesh, and they begin starting, and they all feed off of each other. They're all related to each other. Verse 19 now. "We love him because he first loved us." There's a real simple reason for loving Jesus. And the Apostle John says, "We love him because he loved us first." Isn't that logical? It's simple enough. It makes sense. Think about this. If you meet someone for the first time and you go up to shake their hand and they slap you in the face and they begin beating you with a belt, that's quite the first impression that they just made. I'm going to guess that you're not liking that person, because I know I wouldn't. However, if the person is very, you know, friendly and welcomes you in and says, you know, please sit down. Can I get you something to drink and, you know, make yourself at home here? Okay, well, that's easier to like a person. Well, in much the same way, the same logic here is we love God because God first loved us. Romans 5:8 talks about, you know, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were ugly, Christ died for us. This is what John, the understanding that he has. Okay? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we love God because God loved us first. He loved us when we were unlovable. And so now he approaches us in love. Think of how Jesus approached Adam. Adam becomes a living soul. So he sits up, if he was laying down, whatever, and he sees Jesus. First impressions are very important. And Jesus says, hi. How are you feeling? Oh, I feel fine. You know, my name is Jesus. Hi, Jesus. And they begin having a conversation. And this is a perfectly normal conversation, just like a parent would have with a child. The only thing is that Jesus is not making faces at Adam and, you know, going, goo, 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 okay? Like we would do with a baby. He's treating him as an adult. And he has an adult conversation with him. And he treats him with love and with respect. And he openly communicates with him. So, come back now to God is love. God defines love by himself. So what does it now mean to love Jesus? Well, it starts by loving the people that are around you. If you can't love your family members, how can you love Jesus? Well, let's read this here. Verse 20 now. If a man say that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Right? Logic there again. You're a hypocrite, more or less, if you claim to love God, but you hate people who are made in the similitude or image of God. I love God, but I hate these people. We can hate the sin, but not the people. You got fellow human beings around you. You got your family. You got your coworkers, you got your neighbors, you got your friends, and then you have acquaintances, and you have all these people around you. How can you claim to love Jesus if you can't love them? With the most basic love, at least of phileo, a brotherly love. It has to start somewhere, right? Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. It is logically inconsistent for you to say, I love Jesus, and then to say, I hate a human being. It is not compatible. You cannot do that. To love Jesus means that you love your fellow man. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Now, Jesus wants us to love him basically with every fiber of our being. All right? Everything. Don't hold anything back, he says. Love me. We pick this up here in Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus answering him said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And then he continues, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That also is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's verse 5. So, Jesus takes two things and puts them together. And he says, Here, God is one. Love God. Love Him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love Him with every fiber of your being. Love Him. Just love Him. And then he doesn't stop. In verse 31, he says, and the second is like, namely this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, we all know how to love ourselves. When we go to the store and we look at items and we say, am I worth it? Yep, I'm worth it. You may not consciously ask yourself that question, but clearly you're looking at things and you could say, hey, there are bruised bananas and there are beautiful yellow bananas here. And unless you're going to make banana bread, and if that's the case, you can go with the bruised bananas, you're going to go for the yellow ones because they look good. And why do they look good? Because that's what you think. And it's important what you think, because what you think is what you like. And you buy what you like. You don't buy what you don't like. You treat yourself really good. When you're going to go do something, I've seen this played out with my children. And I say to them, you got some chips there. Can I have some of those chips? And, you know, they'll begrudgingly give me two or three or slide the bowl over. And after I've taken two or three, then the bowl goes sliding back. Be like, how much do you love me? Fine. You can have some more. Right? The attitude of the other party is that I love myself. I poured myself a bowl here so that I could enjoy and eat this because this is what I want. And I want to be good to me. Now someone else is hindering me from being good to me by not allowing me to eat all the things that I desire. Oh, we know how to be good to ourselves. We don't have to train that. There is no training that exists in selfishness and so forth. We automatically know how to be selfish, and we know how to be good to ourselves. And so when it comes to loving your fellow man as yourself, Jesus hit the nail right on the head, because he said you should treat your neighbors the same way that you treat yourself. The unspoken thing is that we treat ourselves very well. Nothing is too good for us. Likewise, nothing should be too good for those that we go and help. Would we offer ourselves substandard anything? No. Well, then why are we offering it to somebody else? Love your neighbor as yourself. This love that we're talking about here, this is that love, right, that we're describing. We've been talking about love this whole time here this morning. We know how to unconditionally love ourselves. But the moment we go to love our neighbor, we jump off the agape boat and we start looking around and be like, all right, we're not getting on the Eros boat there. And that Storge boat, we're not going to get on that one because that's more of a family love, and this person's not family, so I'm going to hop on the Phileo boat and I'm just going to put the minimum effort in and, you know, take care of it that way. To love Jesus is to love your fellow man. And Jesus said, I want you to love me with everything that is in you. Don't hold back. Love me completely. And oh, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes I think that God has a sense of humor when he adds these little things in at the end. He gets the real important thing out front. Okay? Love me. Don't hold anything back. Love me with every part. Your body, soul, spirit, your mind, your strength. Love me. Love me. Love me. And you're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm on board with that. Oh, by the way, don't forget to love your neighbor as yourself also. And the enthusiasm begins dying down. So loving Jesus means that we love our neighbors as ourselves, right? All right, Let's talk about measurement of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter all about love. The Apostle Paul writes an entire chapter and he says, hey, love is this and so forth. And he describes what love is to us. We're going to pick it up here in verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So, let's make this into a little easier in vernacular here on the outline. Love is patient and kind. It is not envious, boastful, filled with pride, disgraceful, selfish, prone to violent anger, or malicious. It does not celebrate wrongdoing, but rejoices in virtue. Divine love overlooks the faults of others, has a disposition to believe in good motives, holds on to possibility, and does not complain in the midst of adversity. That would be a measure of love. Are you practicing that? Do any of those things apply to you, good or bad? Continuing on the outline here, a healthy relationship occurs when both parties are compassionate and empathetic. There is honesty, trust, respect, and open communication. No one deliberately hurts the other. This is what we find in dealing with God. All these aspects are true in dealing with God. Okay? God is compassionate and empathetic. God is honest. He is trustworthy. He is respectful. And he speaks openly. He says exactly what he means. He does not go out of his way to deliberately hurt you. That would be the definition of love. Friendship that is built upon love. Now, how are we measuring love? Well, we talked about love. We said that God is love. And we talked about loving Jesus. But how exactly can we measure it? Flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus associates love with obedience. He comes and he says, in verse 15 now, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. So to love Jesus is to obey Jesus. Simple enough, right? Well, for some that's extremely simple. For others, you would say, I don't know. Again, we have our ideas of what we think love is here on this earth. And God defines himself as love. And now the Son of God comes in human form. He's incarnated some 2,000 years ago. And he tells people that if you love me, show your love by your obedience to me. Your ability to follow my commandments, the things that I have said. The only reliable way, then, basically, of measuring our love for Jesus is to examine our obedience to him. That's it. If you want to measure, if you want to have a test, do I love Jesus? It could be summed up as, are you following his instructions? He told you, like in the Ten Commandments, not to murder, not to steal, not to lie. Are you doing these things? Yes. Well, then you're well on your way. But if you're not following, let's say, the Ten Commandments again, then you're falling short. You cannot claim to love God and to be living in rebellion to what he has told us to do. So if I was to dress up as a mechanic and stand in a shop next to a car with a rack and a box of tools, I could look the part of a mechanic. I could put some grease on, you know, make it look like I've been working on a car. However, that doesn't necessarily make me to be a mechanic, right? I can dress, I can act, I can talk the part of being a Christian. However, none of those things, me dressing, acting, and talking the part, actually makes me a Christian, okay? Or proves my love for Jesus. What makes me a Christian? Well, did I repent? That's the most basic thing. Have I come to know God? Yes, I repented. Okay. Now, what actionable measure can I take that shows that I actually love God, that I love Jesus, I love my Savior, the guy that is saving me from an eternity in the lake of fire? How do I show that? Well, it's really quite simple. I prove my love by doing what he told me to do. Now, if we continue here in that same chapter, and we go down to verse 21, Jesus says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father." Got that? He it is that has my commandments and keeps them. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but God the Father's which sent me." Jesus said, I'm not speaking. These words are not my own words. They're not original to me. I'm just repeating what I've heard God the Father say. Okay? I am his mouthpiece here on this earth. Verse 23 again. If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father, my heavenly Father, will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, we're going to come and we're going to have a relationship with you. And it's not going to be limited. It's going to be a relationship that's built upon love. And not just any kind of love, the highest form of love. And we're going to make you complete in our love. And we're going to give you an amazing existence here on this earth. They're not saying you're not going to experience adversity and problems and so forth, but you're going to have an amazing experience with God. Now, Jesus would go on to say in Matthew chapter 5 that if you truly love him, the only way to do that is to keep his commandments. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot or tittle would be the equivalent of like an apostrophe, a comma. Okay? These are important in the English language. These were important in this language, this Greek language too. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Clearly, Jesus associates love with obedience. And the only reliable way of measuring your love for Jesus is to say, am I following his commandments? Am I doing the things that, you know, he wants me to do? The purpose of this message is not to tell you everything that Jesus told us to do. Clearly, that's there in the Bible. Now, if you don't know this already, Jesus is the God of the New Testament. And this may be news also, Jesus is also the God of the Old Testament. Not only do you get to follow the Ten Commandments, you get to follow every commandment that He laid down. You say, well, we don't have to follow the Old Testament anymore because Jesus died on the cross. That's a conversation for another time, but I'll just ask you this one question. If Jesus died on the cross and He fulfilled the sacrificial part of the law, then why are you following the moral part of the law, the Ten Commandments? Logic. Why are you following the law? You said that Jesus fulfilled the law. Why are you following that? Why do you insist on following the Ten Commandments? Stop being legalistic. I say that tongue in cheek. Jesus is the God of the Bible. And as the God of the Bible, He has spoken to us. He has written things in the Old and the New Testaments. And He says, love me. Love me. Love me. And the only actionable way of measuring that love is to look at your obedience to His commandments. So, the question is, do you love Jesus? A lot of people will say, absolutely, I do. Fine. Are you following His commandments? And here's where people begin falling off. Yes, but, dot, dot, dot. There is no yes, but. There's yes, and there's no. There is no gray area. Are you following the commandments of Jesus? Because He said that's the only way that you can truly love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're listening to the message here today, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not following all of Jesus' commandments, not by a long shot, that's okay. Start fresh, declare bankruptcy in the eyes of God right now, and just say, God, I need help. I need help. If you repent, He will work with you. It's that simple. And if you are an unbeliever, meaning Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you're not born again, you know about Jesus, you heard about Jesus, you've read about Him in the Bible, you've heard other people read about Him in the Bible, but you don't know Him, that can be remedied also. It also starts with repentance. Repentance is good for unbelievers and believers alike. Repentance is what allows us to wipe that slate clean. Imagine that you have a chalkboard or a whiteboard and it just gets dirty over time. And all the stuff that's sitting on the board, it represents sin. And Jesus says, I can come and I can wipe it all away. I can just give you a nice clean slate. I can wipe it clean. That's what repentance is. It's to say, God, I need to declare spiritual bankruptcy. I'm not doing good. I recognize this. And it's good that you recognize this because the Holy Spirit is working upon you. And that means that you're open to the prompting of God when your conscience is telling you that what you know is right and wrong. If your conscience becomes dead, it means that the Holy Spirit has more or less given up on you. But as long as you feel that twinge of right and wrong, if you're listening to my message and you hear me, my words, and you're saying, yeah, I need to do something. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is working upon you. And all you have to do is repent. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Don't continue in the sins. Walk away from them. Repentance means you turn and you walk in the other direction. After this message is over, we'll have the plan of salvation that will come and will be presented. And you can listen to it in its entirety. contact us. Let us know about your decision. We have resources that we can use to help you. God never intended for you to just repent and then be on your own. Get connected. Get connected with us. Get connected with a local church. Get connected to somebody, a group of believers. Get connected. Don't be a loner. Get connected to the body. And then you can have great things happening in your life. That is my prayer for you today. Satiris?
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a good message that we heard, the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He also says, he that had my commandments and keepeth them, he is the one that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself upon him. Thank you, Lord, for your word, O Lord. That is a lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Thank you, Father. And Lord, there are people around that are not know about Jesus. They heard about Jesus. But we pray, Heavenly Father, today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time that people all will get to know Jesus, will be saved. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that we glorify the King of Kings, we glorify the Lamb, we glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. And Lord, we're going to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood. and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, "Do You Love Jesus?" If you're a Christian and somebody asked you that question, you would automatically nod. After all, how can you not love your Savior? The Bible says that we are supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love is patient and kind, but it is also not envious, boastful, filled with pride, selfish, or malicious. It does not celebrate wrongdoing, but rejoices in virtue. Divine love overlooks the faults of others, has a disposition to believe in good motives, holds on to possibility, and does not complain in the midst of adversity. God the Father loved humanity enough to send the Son of God to redeem us. Your purpose in life is to know, love, and serve God. Loving seems simple enough, and the Bible talks a lot about love, especially the highest form of love. But Jesus also associated love with obedience. The relationship between love and obedience is easy to discern. If you truly love Jesus, actions speak louder than words, and you prove your love through what you do. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1883. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.